This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So tonight we'll be doing Surat Al-Ghashiyah. And Surat Al-Ghashiyah, even though it's a very serious subject matter, the fact that we're doing Ghashiyah makes me very, very happy. Because Surat Al-Ghashiyah is Surah number 88, and the beginning of Juz Amma begins with Surah number 78. So that means there should be less than 10 surahs left. And the fact that we've done Surat Al-A'la already makes me even happier. Telling me that Alhamdulillah, we're almost done after about a year with our tafsir of Juz Amma bi-dhinillahi ta'ala. So last week when we were talking about Surat Al-A'la, we were talking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a group of people that will be wretched, that they will be completely miserable. And they are the people that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them reminders, they turned away from the reminders. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about a people who will be very, very fortunate. Does anyone remember who are the two types of people that will be fortunate from Surah Al-A'la? So the ones that are wretched are the ones that turn away from the reminders. The ones that are fortunate are the ones that... Who will be fortunate from Surah Al-A'la? Ahsant. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. The one that purifies himself. He focuses on purifying his intention and cleaning his heart and seeking forgiveness for his sins. And who is the second person? What's the verse right after that? So he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he establishes prayer and he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the people that will be fortunate as well. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah by saying that the life of the hereafter is better than the life of this world. And this is something that was revealed in the previous scriptures. And as I mentioned last week, there's a very close link between Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah. And that is why we did Surah Al-A'la before Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Because now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after having divided people into these two types of categories, those that will be successful and those that will be wretched, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now goes on to tell us what are the consequences of being from the wretched and what are the consequences of being from the successful, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So, Surah Al-Ghashiyah. We mentioned last week that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to recite Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah together. That would be on the day of Jum'ah and that would be on the day of Eid. Likewise, on the day of Jum'ah, it was narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes he wouldn't recite Surah Al-A'la on the day of Jum'ah, but rather he would recite Surah Al-Jum'ah itself along with Surah Al-Ghashiyah. And this is narrated in Sahih Muslim and in the Sunnah of Ibn Dawud. So even though sometimes he would skip Surah Al-A'la on Jum'ah, he would replace Surah Al-A'la with Surah Al-Jum'ah, but he would keep Surah Al-Ghashiyah there. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in a frequent habit of reciting Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Now starting off with the very first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in this verse, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ. That has there come to you the narration of the overwhelming. So هَلْ أَتَاكَ, has there come to you. The term هَلْ indicates that it is a question. Now the question over here is a rhetorical question because the Qur'an is filled with mention of the Day of Judgment. So obviously the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while he is being addressed over here, he already knows about the Day of Judgment. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking a rhetorical question. The term ata means to come. And two terms are almost synonymous. Ata and ja'a. They both mean for something to arrive and something to come. In the usage of the Qur'an, the term ja'a actually comes with something that is more severe. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى, that when you know the great trumpet is blown, or the arrival of the great trumpet comes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses ja'a over there. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term ata, has there come to you. So while it is something big, it is something important, it is not something magnanimous, is not something great. So that is the difference between the usage of ata and ja'a in the Qur'an. The term hadith, Hadith actually means something to happen. So hadatha yahdithu is like when something takes place. And hadith is a new type of speech. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the Day of Judgment as a new type of speech. So meaning it is something that part of it you may already know, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inform you about something new. And in ghashiya, this is a term that you will see, you know, regularly in Juz Amma. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same term. Now who remembers, what does that mean? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى. What does that term mean? Who remembers? What does yaghsha mean?
The time enters.
The time enters? No, not as much. Covers, completely encompasses. When the night completely encompasses the horizon, means it completely takes over. So when we're talking about speech, you know, you can think about something completely futile. Like someone comes up to you and he says, you know, did you know that Kanye named his baby North? And then someone else comes up to you and, by the way, the Day of Judgment is on Friday. Right? You see the comparison that something is completely useless and futile, and then the mentioning of the Day of Judgment, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. That this speech of the Day of Judgment, it completely overtakes all other speech. And once someone starts talking about the Day of Judgment, it becomes something very, very overwhelming. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us from the onset of the surah, the type of emotion you're meant to be feeling as you're reading this surah. Something that's meant to overtake you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say in the next verse, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ. That on that day, some faces will be humiliated. وُجُوه is the plural of the term وَجْ, which means face. Now, the important thing about the face that we need to know is that from the human body, it is the most noblest part of the body. Right? It is the first thing that you see when you interact with an individual. On a person's face, you can tell if they're an honest person or a dishonest person. From their face, you can tell, is this a person who is sinful or someone who is righteous? From the face, you can tell, is this person energetic or is this someone that's feeling tired? A lot can be told from the face. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that on the Day of Judgment, some of the faces will be in a state of humiliation. Some of the faces will be in a state of humiliation. Now, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses for humiliation is khashi'ah. Now you'll notice that khashi'ah is very similar to the term khushu'ah. Very similar to the term khushu'ah. So when a person has khushu'ah in his salah, he's meant to be completely still. Right? But more on top of that, his heart is meant to be filled with humility. So when you're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you're in a state of salah, the physical demeanor is one of stillness, but the inner demeanor is one of humility. And this is the key distinction over here, how one can have humility, but not be humiliated. And how one can be humiliated, but not have any humility. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us over here, that on that day, faces will be humiliated. How does a person prevent themselves from that? By having humility in their salah in this world. So if you don't want to be from those that are humiliated in the hereafter, show humility in this life by having humility in your salah. And that is the relationship between the two. That on that day there will be faces that are completely humiliated. Why? Because they had left off the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they did not have any humility towards Him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. That they will be laboring and very, very tired and weary. Laboring and tired and weary. Now, the scholars differed. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse referring to the life of this world? Or is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to the Day of Judgment? If you were to look at the context of this verse, it is clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the Day of Judgment. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse previous to it, وُجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ. That faces on that day, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to a specific day. So He's saying, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. That people will be, you know, doing a lot of work and a lot of effort, and it will be making them extremely tired. What is that work that they will be doing? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have the criminals and the oppressors tied up in chains and in heavy armor, and they'll be dragging it around wherever they go. So wherever they walk, they'll be carrying this heavy armor with them, being chained down, and it will be very difficult for them. So that's what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment with the criminals and the oppressors.
There's a minority group of scholars that said, you know what, this is not just referring to the Day of Judgment, but this is referring to the life of this world as well. So that is why when you look inside Surah Al-Kahf, the surah that we recite on Fridays, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He asks us, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Say, shall we inform you about those who are the greatest losers in respect to their deeds? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That those people that wasted their efforts in this life while they thought they were doing something good. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, in this verse, he actually mentions that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was one day just sitting in the city. And from a distance, he was watching this priest or this worshipper who was Christian just pray. Day and night, all he was just seeing him was pray. And as he was watching him, tears started coming down his eyes. So they asked him, Ya Umar, what is it that is making you cry? And he says, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. That this person, he's worshipping, you know, his God, what he thinks is God, and he's being completely worn out and tired from it, but it is going to have little fruit for him. That he's not going to achieve anything out of it. It will not save him from the hellfire on the Day of Judgment. And Umar radiallahu anhu recited that verse at that time, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. That they will be doing a lot of effort and will become very tiresome, but they'll have nothing to show for it. Now this is an actual reminder for us. That the lives that we are living, all the effort that we put in, whether it be our Islamic work or non-Islamic work, are we actually going to achieve anything out of it? Are we actually going to achieve anything out of it? And it is very important to look at those two conditions that we mentioned over and over again. And those are the importance of sincerity and the importance of following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In terms of doing Islamic work, those two conditions have to be met. If those two conditions are not met, then the work will not be accepted whatsoever. A person has to be sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has to be in accordance to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now in terms of dunya work, imagine if there was a way that even in the things that you do in the dunya, you could actually be rewarded for. Now this is not a hypothetical proposition that I'm putting forth, but rather this is a reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have taught us how to seek reward even with our affairs of the dunya. So an individual has a noble intention that with this work of the dunya that I'm doing, I'm planning on benefiting the ummah. Or a person is going to work and he has the intention that I'm working because I have the intention to feed my family halal food that I've earned with my own hands. So then even while he's doing something of this dunya, not only is he incurring reward, but bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that effort that he is putting forth is not going down in vain. So this verse is talking about that on the Day of Judgment specifically, there will be people who will be doing a lot of work, will be extremely tired. But in this dunya, you see the exact same thing. That people who do a lot of work, but they have nothing to show for it at the end. In the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةً. That they will enter into the hot, blazing fire. The ta at the beginning of this verse indicates that what is being referred to is something which is feminine. Something which is feminine. Now, the tasla over here, what is it exactly referring to? The mufassirun, they say that the tasla is referring to the wujuh. And wujuh is what they call jamu taksir. And this is going to a bit of linguistics. But here, that's the important thing to understand. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the faces that will be entered into the hellfire. Now why is that relevant? Because in this life, when an individual faces a fire, he goes into a place where there's a fire, the first thing he tries to do is to protect his face. Right? But on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about these people that they will be thrown into the hellfire on their faces in a state of humiliation, in a state of degradation. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about being thrown into the fire, it's not walking into the fire. No, they're going to be thrown onto their faces and dragged into the hellfire. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make such an important point of saying that they will be dragged on their faces? Who can tell me that? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such an important point to indicate that they will be dragged on their faces? Go ahead, Danish.
It's because they walked on this earth with
Fantastic. So it is very possible that this verse is referring to those people who were arrogant and very boastful, and they thought they were very high and mighty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliates them and enters them into the hellfire in the state of degradation. Sharik, what were you going to say? Same thing? Go ahead.
Probably because also they never put the front sujood to
Allah. Ahsant. It goes back to the second verse that we were talking about, that those people that did not show humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by bowing down in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forces them to bow down into the hellfire, that they will be dragged into their faces, on their faces into the hellfire. Now, what is interesting about this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term hamiyah, naran hamiyah. The term hamiyah, it comes from himaya, which is to protect something or to prevent something. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the hellfire, He's describing it as something which is preventive. So what is the hellfire possibly going to prevent some people from? Now this is something to ponder about, but the obvious answer to this is, it will prevent people from resting. It will prevent people from having a break. It will prevent people from ever being in a state of enjoyment. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term hamiyah, because unlike the fire of this world, the fire of the hereafter never ends. So you'll notice that in this life, your body naturally becomes desensitized to something. So you keep you keep touching something hot, your hand or your skin will build a tolerance for it. That over time it will be able to touch things which are more hotter. But in the hereafter, that is not the case. It is a punishing fire that is perpetual. Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually tells us that the fire of the hereafter is 69 times more greater than the fire of this world. And this is something that is actually mind-boggling. That Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, in his explanation of this surah, he talks about the sun. He says, look at how many millions of miles away the sun actually is. Yet we're able to feel its heat. That, you know, when it hits like 30 degrees in Calgary, we're like, oh my God, this is too hot. We can't bear the heat anymore. And this is the sun when it's millions of miles away. Now imagine something that is at close proximity and is at the very least 69 times hotter than that. And then there's no getting out of that. There's no escaping that. There's no desensitizing to that. There's no, hey, you know, the skin is going to burn off and you'll eventually die. No, you're in that state for an eternity at that time. There's no getting out of it. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that it is a preventing fire, that it will prevent you from any relaxation for an eternity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, تُسْقَى مِنْ عَيْنٍ آنِيَةٍ. They will be given to drink from a boiling spring. Now the term عَيْن, the first thing that is mentioned over here is the term تُسْقَى. And this goes back to something that we discussed a couple of weeks back, which is مَبْنِي لِلْمَجْهُودِ. That there's no one actually doing the action, but the action will be done to them. So they will be given something to drink. But it doesn't mention who will give them something to drink. In another recitation of this verse, it mentions that they themselves will drink from this عَيْن. They themselves will drink from this عَيْن. So the verse, in our recitation of the Quran, we drink it as they will be given something to drink. But other recitations, they recite it as they will drink themselves. Then the term عَيْن. The term عَيْن is a very interesting term in the Arabic language. Because generally speaking, the term عَيْن is used for something that is very positive. So you think about the hurul ayn, comes from the same concept. You think about the eye, which is the ayn. You think about the rivers of paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the springs of paradise as the ayn. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the term ayn, but in a negative context. In a negative context. And He describes it as aniya. He describes it as aniya. Something which is boiling. So now this is something to think about. If you go outside of Calgary, they actually have an area called Hot Springs. Has anyone been there? Anyone been to Hot Springs? So we have two people that have been there, mashallah. That's somewhere I want to go. I really want to check it out. But this concept of a hot spring, on how you can be in the middle of winter, but you still have this hot spring coming out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it as something miraculous. Right? So in this dunya, you're like, wow, this is something really nice in the wintertime. You get to enjoy hot water. People are like, you know, sitting inside the water and they're bathing and, you know, doing all sorts of other things. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing this hot spring as this is what you will have to drink. This is what you will have to drink. Now, I want you to relate this to, as Muslims, we have this great obsession, regardless of where we're from, we love to drink tea, right? Tea and coffee is a given. Whether you're Arab, whether you're Pakistani, wherever you're from, you'll have your own sort of tea that you drink. And most of the time, it will be something hot. So we've all had that experience where we've had tea that is exceptionally hot. That you take the first sip and you feel the tip of your tongue burn. So much so that even after that, for the rest of the day, you will feel a sensation, feeling that it is burnt. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that on that day, people will become so thirsty that even though they know that this water will burn their insides, this spring will burn their insides, due to their immense amount of thirst, they will continuously drink it. Likewise, in the hellfire, right? A person is in so much heat, the natural reaction is, let me go get some water, and hey, I can put the fire out. But what's important to understand is that the fire of the hereafter is not like the fire of this world. In this world, you throw sand over it, you hit it with some cloth, you pour some water over it, you put baking soda on it, it extinguishes the fire. The fire of the hereafter, because it is so severe, it can't be extinguished. And that is why the water, it actually makes it worse. Now you can imagine the state of mind a person must be in to consciously drink this water, knowing that it's going to burn their insides. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ دَرِيَةٍ, that they will have no food for them except for a poisonous thorny plant. So the food that they will have is something known as dariya. And the scholars of tafsir mentioned that dariya is very similar to a cactus plant. In fact, in the Arabic language, they call it something known as a shibrik. So a cactus plant. So now, when you think about cactus plant, it's not something that you would think about eating. Even in modern day cuisine, they've started to incorporate it into food. But when you think about a cactus plant, it's not something that you would think about eating because of how thorny it is. So now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they will have no food to eat except to eat from this cactus plant. And can you imagine that sensation? Perhaps you were having some chicken once, and a small bone, or perhaps you were having some fish once, and that small skeletal bone, it got stuck in the back of your throat. Do you remember how annoying that was, how frustrating it was, and how painful it actually was? Now imagine that is what you're actually eating. You're eating this plant that is filled with thorns, and as it's going down, it's going to keep cutting you. But you're so hungry, overwhelmed by hunger, that at that time you don't care. You're like, let me have anything that will take away the pangs of hunger. And so you continue to eat this plant. And what is the benefit of this plant? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, لَا يُسْمِنُ وَلَا يُغْنِي مِنْ جُوعٍ, that it is not something that has any nutritional value, nor will it take away one's hunger. So you'll continue to eat this plant that is extremely thorny. It will not have any nutritional value, so it won't give you any energy, nor will a person's hunger be taken away. Nor will a person's hunger be taken away. I'm hearing someone falling asleep. Inshallah, maybe we can wake him up and ask him to go make wudu. Assalamu alaikum. Maybe you can go make wudu and come back, inshallah. No problem, inshallah. And then it won't take away from their hunger. And they'll continue to eat this thorny plant. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that this dhuri'ah is very similar to the cactus plant, that it won't take away from their hunger, nor will it provide any nutritional value. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He changes direction of the surah. So the first part of the surah, we tied back to Surah Al-A'la, we talked about those individuals that turned away from the reminders. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned in Surah Al-A'la that the wretched people will be those that turn away from the reminders. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the first part of Surah Al-Ghashiyah to those individuals that turned away from the reminders. Meaning that they were very arrogant. They said, we don't need to be reminded. And they turned away from those reminders. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the first part of the surah to them. And then we mentioned that in Surah Al-A'la, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two types of successful people. Those people that purified themselves in terms of spiritually, and then those people that established the prayer and remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to mention what their consequences are of purifying themselves and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here's an important thing to understand. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pair both of these opposites together? The first thing to understand is that only through the opposite will you truly appreciate something. So you have something dark, you have something light. It is only when you have dark and light that you can appreciate opposites. But I want you to think about, imagine you're in an examination. And the teacher says that, you know what, everyone in this classroom got an F. Everyone in the classroom got an F. You wouldn't feel too bad, because everyone failed together. You're like, alhamdulillah, we failed all together, right? But now I want you to imagine, the teacher comes into the classroom and says, half of you got an F, and half of you got an A. Now the people who got an F, they're going to feel twice as miserable. Because like, hey, there's a group that was actually successful, we could have been, but we didn't study and we didn't prepare, and now we're from the failures. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us over here, that on the Day of Judgment, there will only be two camps. Those people that are going to paradise and those people that are going to the hellfire. And what will make it more miserable for the people of the hellfire is that they will recognize people who are successful and going to paradise. Because they knew that they could have been like them, they could have changed their ways, they could have worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they could have been saved. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pairs the two together in the surah, saying that there are two camps. And you want to save yourself from that regret by rectifying your affairs and situation in this dunya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off by talking about the successful people by saying, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَعِيمًا. That other faces will be faces which are filled with delight and with joy. We've all seen these people that you can tell on their face that you know something big has happened in their lives. So an individual just gets engaged for, you know, after being single for so long, you see him, he has a big smile on his face, you know something big has happened in his life. Someone who's been struggling to get a job, and after like 2 years of struggling to get a job, he finally gets a job, you see that delight on his face. A couple that couldn't have children, after trying to have children for 10 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally blesses them with a child, you see the delight on their face. Now all of this delight will be absolutely nothing compared to the delight of the people who will be entered into paradise. Because they will be the individuals that will realize that, hey, all that strife, all that hard work, waking up for Fajr at like 3 o'clock in the morning with freezing cold water and trying to come out to the masjid, you know, it was all worth it at the end. Because now I have Jannah and this is where I'm going to be forever. And the pleasure for an eternity cannot be weighed with a pleasure that is, you know, finite, that is just limited in this dunya. So the delight that will be seen on their faces is a completely different delight. Is a completely different delight. لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَةً. That what it struggled for and strived for in this life, it will be very, very happy with. And this is again going back to a verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the disbelievers with, عَمِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. That they're doing this hard, strenuous work, and they have nothing to show for it in the hereafter, or in terms of the life of the eternity. Whereas the believers, on the other hand, their struggles, they will be recognized. لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَةٌ. That they will be content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. So here you see this comparison and contrast that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forth between the disbelievers and the believers. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, "Fi jannatin 'aliyah." They will be in a lofty paradise, a paradise which is very, very high. Now this is something that even in this dunya, you know, people strive for. You stay at a hotel, you want to stay on the highest floor. You're renting an apartment, you want to stay on the highest level. You're doing anything, you want to be at the highest level. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He understands human nature and that mentality of always wanting to be high. Psychologically, it gives us this feeling of being empowered. But in another sense, if you want to see the most beautiful aspects of the dunya, it's always from the top, it's never at the bottom. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how the believers will be in the loftiest of positions in Jannah. That they will be in the high rises of Jannah, looking over everything else that is around them. And subhanAllah, it was actually based upon this verse that I actually chose the name of my daughter, Aliyah. That I thought, you know what, you know, Aliyah, mashallah, when she was born, she was quite tall. And, you know, this is a very beloved surah to me, and as was beloved to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I thought, you know what, let's name her Aliya. And bithillahi ta'ala, we pray that she is a cause for myself and my family, and inshallah everyone here, that we, you know, we all enter Jannah and are in the highest levels of Jannah, bithillahi ta'ala. Fi jannatin Aliya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare for those people the highest of positions. لَا تَسْمَعُوا فِيهَا لَغِيَةً, where they shall not hear anything harmful or of falsehood. Now this is particularly addressing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but generally it refers to the Muslims as well. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam constantly had to hear this name calling, constantly had to hear this mockery, constantly had to hear the insults. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically is being told that, look, once you get to Jannah, all the struggles that you had, you're not going to face those anymore. Because it's not a place of struggling, it's a place of enjoyment. But as a Muslim, you can relate to this as well. That you look at, you know, how the world is turning right now. Being a practicing Muslim is something quite difficult. You know, if you're seen with a beard, you're seen with a hijab, you're seen with a niqab, you're seen with a kufi on your head. You know, people will have this prejudice towards you, unfortunately. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that in the hereafter, none of that will exist. لَا تَسْمَعُ فِيهَا لَغْيَةً, that you won't hear any false or vain speech. Now this is something important to understand, that the most beloved of places to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are going to be places that there is no vain speech. So in paradise, you will have good speech, you will have the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one of the reflections that the Mufassirun brought forth was that look at the state of your own homes. The state of your own homes, is it a speech that is beloved and pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of the way that you address one another, in terms of the way that you interact with one another, in terms of the things that you listen to, the things that you watch? Are these things that are conducive to being from paradise, or are they conducive to being things from the hellfire, where a lot of it is speech that is in vain or useless and futile talk, or perhaps even speech that is haram, like music and swearing and cursing and those sort of things? So you want to think about that the type of house that you live in this life is the type of house that you will have in the hereafter as well. So if you don't rectify your house in this life, then it is feared that you will not be protected from having that similar type of house in the hereafter as well. You will not be protected from having a similar house in the hereafter as well. And obviously in the positive sense, the same thing goes forth as well. That you bring a house that is, you know, built upon the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will have a similar house in the hereafter as well. فِيهَا عَيْنٌ جَارِيَةٌ, that therein will be running spring water as well. Therein will be running spring water as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes in the Qur'an particularly how there will be four types of springs and rivers for the believers. Who remembers what they are? What are the four types of springs? Go ahead, Danish.
Honey, milk, wine, and water.
And water, the obvious one. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about these four specifically, right? That the believers will have these four types of rivers, these four types of springs. There will be a milk that doesn't go bad, like the milk of this world. Even with all of the chemicals that they put into our milk, after a month, it starts turning into cheese, right? Then think about the alcohol, the evil effects of alcohol. The alcohol of the hereafter is not going to have an intoxicating effect. Then there will be no drunk people in the hereafter. You know, subhanAllah, in this musalla in particular, you know, every couple of weeks we have like drunk people come in. And even, it's true, like the brothers who come here, they know that we've even had people who are drunk and they want to take their shahada. And you're like, you can't take your shahada when you're drunk. But the alcohol of the hereafter, you know, it has no intoxicating effect. You'll enjoy it and you won't lose your mental faculties. You'll be very cognitive, right? So now, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فِيهَا عَيْنٌ جَارِيَةٌ, He keeps it very indefinite because you have that variety of what you would like to drink. You would have that variety of what you would like to drink. فِيهَا سُرُرٌ مَرْفُوعًا. The term sarir in the modern day Arabic language, it means a bed. But traditionally, it used to mean a couch. It used to mean a throne. The Arabs of the past, they were mainly nomads, right? The vast majority of Arabs of the past, they were nomads. They would travel from place to place, trying to gather food and collect that food and just trying to survive. It was only the rich amongst them that were stable, that were able to have these beds. Because they wouldn't have to travel around, so they wouldn't carry those beds with them. Whereas the ones that were nomads, they would have to travel, so thus they couldn't afford to have beds. And then once, you know, things settled down, the term sirir became known as a bed. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about فِيهَا سُرُرٌ مَرْفُوعًا, it's more about a throne or, you know, an elevated couch that a person will have. So you will notice that the kings of the past, they had these elevated thrones, that everyone else is on one level, and then they are sitting on this elevated platform. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, that the believers in the hereafter, they will have their own elevated thrones. And then they will have their own servants, and they will have their own maidens, and they will be at the service of the believers in the hereafter. So the ones who are in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the servants and the maidens to be in their service in the hereafter upon these elevated thrones. Those that humbled themselves in the dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates their status in the hereafter. وَأَكْوَابٌ مَوْضُعَةٌ, and their cups set at hand. And their cups set at hand. The kub, generally in the Arabic language, it means a cup. But our understanding of a cup is, you know, those things that we drink our tea in, so it'll have a handle. But in the Arabic language, a kup is something that does not have a handle. In fact, if you were to look at the bottle, it is maybe the opposite of this. That it starts off very big at the bottom, then it gets thin, and then it gets wide again at the top, right? So almost, I don't know what the modern day phrase for it is, but it's like a vessel like that. It's big at the bottom, it thins up, and then it goes wide again. We use this in like physics class. Goblet. What was it called? A goblet? Maybe a goblet, but a goblet is like a cup. This is more like a beaker. Is that the word? Beaker. A beaker, is that the word that we use in physics? Yeah, something like a beaker almost. So it goes up like this, and then it goes wide again. So that's what a kub actually is. So it doesn't have a handle on the side. You just hold it from there and you drink. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that they will be ready for you at all times. So in this dunya, you want tea. You ask your wife, you're like upstairs or you're downstairs in the basement. You're shouting to your wife, hey, can you make me some tea? And she'll be like, yeah, I'll make it for you in like 5 minutes. Half an hour goes by, you're still waiting for your tea. Right? And you can apply this to everything else as well. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that in Jannah, whatever you want, it will be ready for you at that time. That you won't have to think about it, you won't have to wait for it, it will be readily placed for you. You know, waiting for you to drink it, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَنَمَارِقُ مَصْفُوفَ, and cushions that will be set up in rows. So now for those of you that have ever been in an Arab majlis, you'll notice that the Arabs, they sit on the floor and they have cushions all around. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that in paradise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have a similar setup. That you will have this room where perhaps you can entertain your guests. Perhaps, you know, this is your room for amusement and entertainment. And you will just have cushions everywhere. That there will be no shortage of cushions. And the cushions are psychologically actually very comforting. That from a psychological perspective, when you think about cushions, what are the emotions that you feel with it, right? For kids, they'll think about pillow fights. For adults, maybe they'll think about sleeping. For other people, they'll think about reclining on them, right? So generally, it has this very positive psychology behind it. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in Jannah, this room will have pillows and cushions lined up one after another. That row after row, they'll just be there for you at your disposal. وَزَرَابِيُّ مَبْثُوثَ, and rich carpets to spread all out. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the carpets. That the finest of carpets, and one of the mufassirun, he actually mentions that these carpets will be softer than velvet itself. That these carpets will be softer than velvet itself. So the carpets that you have, you know, they will be extremely soft. So you won't have hard floors, but there will be a carpeted floor. And it will be extremely soft and very nice. Now at this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes talking about the pleasantries of the people of paradise. So those people that purified themselves, those people that prayed and supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those people that benefited from the reminders, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for them. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the course of the surah, directing it back to those people that denied the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They denied the reminders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the first thing He asks them indirectly in the third person, أَفَلَا يَنظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. That do they not see how miraculously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the camel? Now I want you to think about this. What are the possible benefits one can achieve from a camel? Now obviously we live very urbanized lives. Some of us may have not seen a camel. How many people have seen a camel here? Physically seen a camel? Actually, yeah, alhamdulillah. So most of us have seen a camel, alhamdulillah. So now what are the practical and tangible benefits? You've seen a camel, Ibrahim? In the zoo, mashallah. What are the practical and tangible benefits we can derive from a camel? Who can tell me? Let's do a group think right here. What are the things that we can use a camel for? Go ahead. Kabsa. Fantastic. So you can eat the meat of the camel. You can eat the meat of the camel. Fantastic. So we have eating its meat. What else do we have? Riding. So you can ride the camel. Fantastic. What else can you do? Miskin. Skin. So you can skin the camel and use the skin to protect you. Good. What else? The milk of the camel. Fantastic. So it has nutritional value in its milk as well. What else can you use the camel for? To travel in the desert. Fantastic. So places where other animals can't take you, the camel can take you. What else? We're still thinking, missing some obvious ones.
To carry stuff for you.
Fantastic. To carry stuff for you. It is a mode of transporting heavy things.
Like the ayah says, to remind us of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the way the camel is created, it's like a miracle.
As a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is a reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm thinking of one more thing with the night ta'ala. This is something that is not too commonly known. But what are you going to say?
The camel can drink for like a week or something. Like, you know.
Okay. So, right. That's good. We're getting to that in a second. So don't jump the gun. We're still talking about what can we use the camel for?
The water. They can store the water.
And that's exactly what he mentioned as well. No worries. Well, right now we're talking about what can we use the camel for?
Sometimes I saw the...
Sorry, Hamza, go ahead.
Drink its urine.
Fantastic. Explain. When would you drink a camel's urine?
It's a medicine.
Do you know what it's for, though? Okay, so even drinking the camel's urine. And this is something by, you know, our teacher, Sheikh Ahmed Rashid al-Rahili, Hafidhullah. He actually has a camel farm. And when you go to the farm, you can actually smell the urine. It's very potent and pungent. It's a very foul smell. Like, you know, human urine has its own smell, and I don't know of any other animal that has such a strong smell of its urine like the camel urine. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that people who have problems in their stomach, one of the cures for it is the drinking of camel urine. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions that those people that have the constant fever, that they're regularly struck by fever, drinking camel urine, it empties out, you know, the body of its oxidants. Right? So the camel urine is something that can drink, that can be drunk. Now you look at all these benefits from the camel, you see that it is unlike any other animal, just in terms of its benefits, right? A horse cannot go into the desert, but a camel can go in the desert and it can walk on the street as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it physically strong. Its meat is something that is actually enjoyed. It is something that you can ride upon. And unlike other animals, like the two brothers were mentioning over here, as you're going through the desert, you will need to replenish yourself with water that maybe like 100 times before the camel needs to replenish itself once. A camel can go up to 9 days without water. Whereas you as a human being, you know, one day goes by and you think you're going to die. Right? So it's a completely different world altogether. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala poses this question, that something that you see regularly all the time, the Arabs were exposed to these camels all around them. Will they not contemplate the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created inside of these camels? And you'll notice another thing about camels. Camels don't forget easily. So if you ever abused a camel when it was a child, when it grows older, it will come and get its revenge if it ever finds you. Another thing you'll notice about camels is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them extremely arrogant. That Allah gave them this strength, and they're the only animal that when they go on the road, they don't care if there's a car coming. They will just stand there and like try to attack you instead of, you know, you move, they moving out of the way. You have to move out of the way for the camel, right? So it has this stubbornness, this arrogance to it. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the camel, amongst many, many other things that you'll find inside the camel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, will you then not reflect on the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created inside the camel and how it was created? وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ And the skies, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the skies. So you look at the skies above us. You know, it's amazing how it's always the same color, right? It will fluctuate from that blue to the gray. Maybe it'll turn a bit darker sometimes, maybe a bit lighter sometimes, but it's always there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it extremely elevated and high. And this is like the beginning of our ozone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps it high above us as a sign that it's there all the time, it doesn't move. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fixed the mountains as pegs. So now this again is, you know, part of the scientific miracles inside of the Qur'an. Back at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't know that mountains continued below the mountain itself. So you see the surface of the mountain, but even if this was a mountain, you still have like another piece that is underground. And that is what keeps the ground stable. And that is why when you start destroying mountains, this is like, it causes instability in the ground and is a possible way to cause tremors and earthquakes. Because the mountains are there as pegs to keep the ground stable. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, so do you not see how we keep the mountains as pegs to keep the ground stable? وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ صُطِحَتْ Now this was something very, very interesting. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth as something that is out widespread. The term satḥ in the Arabic language, it means a roof, right? And the roof generally is going to be empty and is going to be widespread. So now what's interesting over here is how this verse actually has a dual meaning. The direct meaning, the literal meaning, is look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala flattened out the earth and He made it easy for us to travel therein. That yes, there are some mountainous parts, but that's just to keep the earth stable. But for the most part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world flat, so it's easy to travel in. It's easy to, you know, have agriculture and, you know, grow crops therein. So that is the literal meaning of the verse. But the second meaning of the verse, did you not see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth as a roof? What would that mean? When would the earth actually be a roof? Who can give me the answer to that? When is the earth a roof for you? Fantastic. Fantastic. That is exactly it. That when you're underneath the ground, the earth actually becomes your roof. It becomes your shelter. It becomes your top. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indirectly telling us, have you not seen how everything at one point or another will have the earth as its roof? That is the second meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is implying. That by flattening it out and by creating it as a satḥ, that have you not seen how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause everything to die and eventually everything will go back into this earth and will have it as a roof. Now after mentioning all of these signs that even the most ignorant of people was aware of, that you have, you know, the ignorant Bedouin man and then you have, you know, the philosopher, the scientist from amongst the Arabs, all of these signs, they apply to all of them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the course of the surah again, this time addressing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرٍ That remind, for you are only one who reminds. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the job of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that for the most part, you are telling people stuff that they are already familiar with. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that fitrah inside, a person's fitrah that is saleem, that is still intact, what they are told will naturally be inclined to this. That they'll want to welcome this message of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he only needs to remind them, right? He's only there to remind the people. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ And you're not a dictator over them. So if someone doesn't want to listen to your message, You know, they're free to go. At the end of the day, we will all reap what we sow. Those people who do good will get a good reward. Those people who do bad will get a bad reward. And this again, it shows us, you know, two elements over here. Number one, how there is no compulsion in religion. You cannot force people to follow the religion that you want them to follow. At the end of the day, it's their conscious decision that they will have to make. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling this specifically to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take it very, very personally. That when he would give the message to someone and they would not accept that message, he would take it very, very personally. He would be personally affected, you know, why is this person not accepting the message? Why do they not want what is good for them? And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him, look, take it easy, you can't force them to accept Islam. It is something that either they accept it and they get its reward, or they reject it and they reap its punishment after that. إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّ وَكَفَرْ. Except for the one who turns away and disbelieves. So now let us understand these three verses together. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. That remind the people, because you're on your reminder. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْتِرْ. And you are not a dictator over them. إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّ وَكَفَرْ. Except for the one that turned away and disbelieves. What is this verse referring to? Does this mean that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can now become a dictator to those individuals that turned away and disbelieved in his message? No, it's not referring to that at all. What it is referring to is an informative of the future. That a time will come, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that these very people who are humiliating you and degrading you right now, you will have power and authority over them. So the people of the Quraysh, remember this is a Meccan surah, the time will come when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will come back into Mecca and he will have authority over those people. And that is when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to forgive them, and that is when most of them entered into Islam. إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّ وَكَفَرْ فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ. Except for those that even after, you know, you showed them this mercy and they still chose disbelief, like the very few that, you know, left Mecca in a state of disbelief and so on and so forth. فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the greatest and severest of punishments. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention great and severe punishment here? Because these people, they witnessed the revelation of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They witnessed revelation coming down to him. Likewise, they witnessed the mu'jizat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They witnessed the miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. They witnessed the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent to previous prophets and messengers and nations talking about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They witnessed the effect that Islam had on its people. Right? That literally it transformed every aspect of their lives. From the economic, to the sociological, to the psychological, to the spiritual. They witnessed all of this transformation. And even after all of this witnessing, they still deny the message of Islam. Meaning that the hujjah, the proof has been established upon them, and they have no more excuses after that. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them such a severe punishment. So this is particularly referring to the Quraysh that lived amongst the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, witnessing all of this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the severe punishment. Inna ilayna iyabuhum, that eventually to us they will return. So meaning that no one escapes returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this dunya, a person thinks that, you know, they can get away with crimes, they can get away from hiding their sins, they can get away from doing all sorts of things, but eventually we all have to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's no hiding at that time. ثُمَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابُهُمْ. Then upon us will be their reckoning. Then upon us will be the reckoning. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the important part that in this dunya, that particularly when it comes to the message of Islam in particular, you'll have groups of people. You'll have groups of people. You'll have the believers that accepted the message, they're going to paradise. Then you'll have the disbelievers, particularly those that were given the message, they knew the truth, and they rejected it. They're going to the hellfire. Then you'll have those groups of people that perhaps they weren't given the message clearly, or perhaps they never received the message at all. That, you know, in the 1800s, they were living in the middle of the desert or in the middle of the jungle, and they never heard about Islam. There was no TV, there was no internet, there was no interaction with Muslims. Then these people on that day, they will be sent a prophet and messenger. If they follow that prophet and messenger, they're entered into paradise. If they reject that prophet and messenger, then they're entered into the hellfire. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means, that upon us is their reckoning. Now what's important to understand is that when we talk about reckoning over here, that the believers generally will have very easy or little to no reckoning, whereas the disbelievers, they will have a very detailed reckoning. A very detailed reckoning. They will be questioned about each and every second, each and every action. And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about reckoning, it is such, you know, a severe thing. That you can think about, maybe you have like a company credit card. And then at the end of the month, your boss asks you, hey, you know, did everything go okay with the expenses? And you're like, yeah, you know, everything went fine. This is like easy reckoning. But imagine if the boss pulls out the statement and he's like, okay, what was this transaction about? Why did you do this transaction? Why did you do it with this company? Why did you pay so much? Imagine that detailed reckoning and how excruciating and painful and, you know, anxiety creating it would be for an individual. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions over here, ثُمَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابُهُمْ, that we are the ones that even if, you know, you think you were able to get justice in this life with some of them, the ultimate justice will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter when He gives them their reckoning. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who are given the glad tidings and not from those who are shown the hellfire or put in the hellfire. Ameen. We'll conclude with that. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And we'll open up the floor for Q&A inshaAllah. We'll take three questions, bidnillahi ta'ala. Three questions.
Can you tell us a bit more, what will be sent to the people who didn't know about the religion on the Day of Judgment?
Fantastic. So, there is this concept known as what we will call being excused by ignorance. And this is a principle that is established not only in a worldly sense, but in a religious sense as well. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Qur'an, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبَعَثَ رَسُولًا, that we will never punish a people up until we send a messenger to them. So as we know, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the final and last messenger, which was 1400 years ago. So from 1400 years till the end of time, it will not be possible that everyone will hear the message of Islam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create the world like that, right? So those individuals that did not hear the message of Islam, and scholars included in this, those people that heard a distorted message of Islam, meaning that, you know, like they were just told propaganda, right? Then those people, even though in this dunya we treat them as disbelievers, they're buried in the graveyards of the disbelievers, in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them a separate nation. And this separate nation at that time will be sent a prophet or messenger. And whoever follows the prophet and messenger at that time will be entered into paradise.
In regard to the Day of Judgment.
On the Day of Judgment, yes. And whoever rejects the prophet and messenger then eventually goes to the hellfire.
So it is not like directly said there that our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will send to them.
No, there's no mention that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, will be sent to them. It just mentions very generally that a prophet or messenger will be sent to them.
But they will be so hot, how can someone refuse religion for Allah on that day?
You'd be surprised the things people can refuse. I mean, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the surah, that you witnessed revelation coming down. You witnessed the miracles that were sent to Him. You saw the transformation that the people went through their Islam. You saw the mercy of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the way that He treated you. Then even after all of this, you rejected Islam. Right? And that was like in a period of like 63 years, right? So here they'll have like one moment. Allah knows how long it will be, but let's just call it one moment to make that decision. So on that day, you know, Allah knows best what will happen, but you know, anything can happen, as we've seen. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Go ahead.
I got the answer.
You got the answer? Okay, alhamdulillah. Any other questions?
Just related to that conversation, so it's not problematic in terms of having Prophet Muslim as being final seal, or is that a different dimension per se that doesn't really affect?
Exactly. So the life of the hereafter is very different from the life of this world. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the seal of all of the prophets, it's in this world. There will be no new prophets and messengers with a new sharia revealed. So even though Isa alayhi salam will come back down, he's not coming back with a new sharia. He's not coming back with new legislation. He's just coming back upon the legislation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, that prophet and messenger, like I mentioned, it seems like it's such a short moment according to the narrations that we have, that there's not going to be time for legislation, there's not going to be time for any rulings or salah or anything like that. It's just purely about, hey, are you going to follow this prophet or messenger or not, or are you going to reject him? And those that follow him go into paradise, and those that disobey him go into the hellfire.
Is there any authenticity to a similar sort of narration or story I've heard about people being tested by the fire, saying that, you know, enter into the fire, and those who agree to enter will be the ones who will be saved, and those who
agree
will be the ones.
Right. So that's what some of the narrations actually mention, that this prophet, he'll say, follow me into the fire, right? And that's where the test actually is. Because if the prophet is going towards paradise, who wouldn't follow the prophet into paradise, right? But the actual test is, and some of the narrations, that he will walk into the fire, and the prophet will say, follow me into the fire. And the people are like, why would we follow you into the fire at that time?
It seems like an interesting parallel with the story of the end of times and the test of the job with the fire.
Definitely, definitely. Yeah. Like faith, I mean, this is the biggest thing about faith, that faith is much, much greater than what the eye can see. Right, faith is always greater than what the eye can see. And this is what the two scenarios tell us, that even with Dajjal, you know, he's presenting you the fire, but in actuality it's like something cold, and he's presenting you cold water, and then in actuality it's the fire. Same thing with the prophet at the end of time, it's like he's telling you, let's go to the hell, let's go to the fire, but in actuality he's taking you to Jannah. And then those people that deny the fire are actually going to be going to the hellfire. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We'll take one last question if there's any last questions. Go ahead.
How long will be the day of judgment? Is there anything in the Quran or Sunnah?
It's mentioned that one day will be as long as 50,000 years. In terms of how many days it will be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So it's going to be a very long time. A very, very long time, subhanAllah. May Allah make it easy upon all of us. Khair, we'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.